Colossians chapter 4, and last week we began in our Bible passage, we looked at two men that Paul found to be impactful Christians, that he would commend to the church. We considered their very characteristics, and we pray that God would display those very characteristics in us, that we would be beloved brothers, that we would stand beside people despite risks, despite the hardship, that we would be willing to be called beloved brothers and sisters to someone. We learn from them to be faithful ministers, those who would be faithful to God and to God's people as we continually serve, no matter the season of life. We learned about the commendable aspect of these men to be fellow servants, to lay down their lives to serve the Lord, to surrender all that they needed to in order to be able to serve along with Paul. And we learned of their encouraging spirit. And they sought the growth and the good of other people. And we pray that God would make that true in each of us. Now this morning in our text, we're going to meet four other men. And through their example, I want us to see that we can serve Christ by serving others. Here, Colossians chapter 4, we're going to look this morning specifically at verses 10 through 13. But I'm going to start reading again at verse 7, just so we have a reminder of those two other men and the commendation that Paul makes of them. Here's God's word, Colossians chapter 4, beginning of verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning who you've received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured of the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. This is God's word. So this morning we're going to look specifically at verses 10 through 13 at these four characters. We're going to take a closer look at each of them and how they teach us how we can serve Christ by serving others. The first man we meet is Aristarchus in verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, he greets you. So here, Paul says very few words about Aristarchus, but they are meaningful. The second part of verse 11 includes Aristarchus, which says, and these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. So very few words about a man that Paul commends. Speaking to Aristarchus, along with Mark and Justus, he says those words in verse 11. But here, what he says about Aristarchus itself. He says, this is a man who is currently imprisoned with Paul. He says, my fellow prisoner, someone who is alongside me in hardship and suffering for the work of the gospel. Because he's worked for the gospel, because he has served, he is now suffering alongside Paul. Whether that means literally imprisoned like Paul is, or just means feeling trapped and captivated by the hard work of the ministry, we're not sure if Aristarchus was actually imprisoned, but Paul refers to him as someone who feels captured by the work of Christ and has faced hardship by the work of Christ. And he did indeed face hardship. He grew up, like Paul, in a very religious Jewish family. Their religion was their culture, was their family. If you were Jewish, you were Jewish. And if you decided to embrace the Messiah, who was Jesus Christ, you were going to face hardship. But he, even though it was his religion and it was his family life, after hearing the gospel of how his sin could be forgiven once for all through the Savior Jesus, he, at great cost of relationship, he severed himself from his family and his community. Aristarchus believed the gospel, and now he is a Christian. He is no longer a Jew. He had been cut off from his people. because he embraced Jesus. It was so costly for him of his relationships. Think of yourselves. And the gospel, to receive the gospel, how costly it would be for you, it would be nothing in comparison to what these men faced. To receive the truth of forgiveness. Here's the hard thing. Sometimes we think, before we're a believer, there's all these things that limit us from reaching Jesus, right? With like, well, Jesus will cut me off from what I want. If I want this thing or that thing, and Jesus seems to keep me from those things, that's going to be costly. So either I'll wait to embrace Jesus until I'm done being entertained by this life, or I just won't embrace Jesus at all. He'll seem nice, he sounds nice, but he's not going to become my life because that's too costly for me. There's these things I enjoy, and I think if I embrace Jesus, I have to stop these things. So it's too costly, I'm not going to do it. It is indeed costly because the cost of the gospel is your pride. You must humble yourself in order to come to faith in Jesus Christ. You must say, I am unworthy, that I cannot fix this, that I am weak, that I am not able in my own strength to reach God and be glorified in heaven forever. I can't do it. It costs you your pride to come to the gospel. And for others, it costs them their family. It costs them their reputation. It may cost them their job. Have you considered the cost? And so sometimes that is a barrier for people coming to faith in Jesus until you truly see him as he is. You truly see Jesus for all that he is, as Aristarchus did. He saw Christ as so worthy, the forgiveness that he could have through Jesus as once for all, as not based on his own effort or his own intellect. He saw the cost of losing everything and said, Jesus is worth it. Aristarchus embraced the gospel of Jesus and he said it was worth it. So this costly decision clearly wasn't a pursuit of comfort for Aristarchus, but that wasn't the end of his pursuits, and it would definitely not be anywhere near comfortable for him. He truly believed it, and therefore he wanted others to know it as well. So it wasn't just Aristarchus embraced the gospel comfortably in his own home, his family ignored him and cut him off, and he was comfortable. No, he was so compelled by the good news of Jesus Christ that he said, I have to get out there and tell others. I have to join in the mission of God, this kingdom work that's out there. I need to do it no matter the cost. No matter what my family will say of me, no matter the pain I will experience, it was a costly decision to pursue Christ in this way. He believed it, so he thought others should know it as well. So he joined to serve alongside Paul in his missionary journey. He joined him in his third missionary journey, where because he was associated with the gospel, because he was associated with the Apostle Paul, and it was in Ephesus that it took place. And in Ephesus, there was an idol named Artemis. And all these shopkeepers would make little tiny idols, little figurines, little statues, and they were making bank off of it. It was an industry that was filling their pockets. And so Paul comes preaching the gospel, and people are starting to throw their idols in the fire. And they're leaving Artemis. They're leaving all those things behind. And the shopkeepers and the manufacturers are getting angry. Their livelihood, which was in forming idols, is now going down the drain. And so they start a riot in the city. And in the riot, they end up taking captive Aristarchus. He gets wrapped up because he's associated with the gospel ministry and with Paul. He gets taken captive because of the ministry there in Ephesus. This man, who Paul calls a fellow prisoner, a fellow worker, but note, he also says later in verse 11, as he does of these three men, he was a comfort to me. So not just was he a worker for the gospel, a worker in the kingdom in some way, but he was a comfort to Paul. What's interesting about Aristarchus is we do not know the work that he did. He was a fellow worker, but we don't know what he did. Did he preach? Did he teach? Did he do the scheduling for Paul? Did he do logistics, figuring out the ships? Did he figure out how to get stuff from here to there? We don't know the work that Aristarchus did. He was not in, as far as we are known, this public preaching ministry. He wasn't the front page. He wasn't in that ministry. We don't know what Aristarchus did. And that's encouraging. It's encouraging for you because you may think, well, I don't know, am I a worker for God? Am I doing kingdom work? Am I serving God in a way I should be? Well, we don't even know what Aristarchus did. But we know that Paul refers to him as a fellow worker in the kingdom of God. He is doing something in kingdom work. He served Christ. And we see specifically here, Paul mentions one thing in how he did serve. He served Christ by serving Paul, by being a comfort to Paul. But as he served Paul, as he served alongside Paul, Paul calls him a servant of Christ. Paul doesn't speak of a public ministry and say, Aristarchus, like Tychicus, was a preacher who I would send to fill in for pastors. He didn't say that about Aristarchus. He just said, all we know is he was a comfort to me. He was there, he was alongside me, and he was serving me, and it was encouragement to me. And that's how, in the only way that we know Aristarchus served Christ. There's a million other ways I'm sure he did. But here we know specifically he served Christ by serving Paul. And the exact same is true of Justice, or Jesus, who is called Justice. In order to not get confused with Jesus the Messiah, they called him Justice. Instead, Jesus was a popular name at the time. But this man's name is Justice. It says there in verse 12. But what's interesting is that's all we ever hear about this Justice, this Jesus called Justice, in verse 11, sorry. This is the only place we read of him. We don't know of him anywhere else. He is otherwise unknown and unnamed, but yet, to Paul, he was a fellow worker. And the way he specifically mentions the work of Justice is being a comfort to him in some way. Justice served Paul, and therefore, Paul considers him a worker for the kingdom of God. He considers him a worker for Christ. These two men, who are profound in being changed by the gospel, are willing to sacrifice much. They serve Christ. In which way? We don't know. It's not a notable way in the gospel text anyways, but we do know they serve Paul as an encourager and comforter. So then the question is, how might you serve? How might your service look? And again, it's not always to get your name in lights. It is not always up front. It's not maybe known by others, but how do you serve? But before you get there, you must know why you serve. These men knew why they served. They believed the Lord was worthy to be spread in all the lands to all the peoples. Even though these men were Jewish of heritage, they were in the ministry spreading it to non-Jewish people. They knew he was worth it. They knew that Jesus was going to forgive not just the bloodline of Jewish people, but all people would hear and embrace forgiveness through Christ. So they had a why. And then it transformed into a service that we don't know what that looked like. But the question is, do you have a why? Do you have such an understanding of the gospel and its preciousness to your neighbors, to the nations, that you are compelled to do something about it? And sometimes God gives us different passions. We may be very passionate about the unborn. We may be very passionate about marriage and human sexuality. We may be very passionate about indigenous peoples. We may be very passionate about unreached peoples. What has God given you a passion for? What is there in your heart that burns within you that you think, I got to do something. I got to pray about these. I have to act. Where has God placed something in your heart? You have the why. Jesus is worth it. What has God given you in where to serve? And it doesn't always mean going and doing something huge. It can be a ministry of prayer, of an encouragement for those who are in the front lines. It can be those different things. But the question is, are you serving? Are you, if you were alongside Paul in some regard, are you just taking it all in? Are you just an observer sitting on the sidelines following Paul like a groupie? And Paul would say, yeah, there's so-and-so and they're here? Or would he be able to see that you have such a desire in you to see Christ spread that he would call you a fellow worker no matter what it is you did? Here, he refers to them specifically as servants by serving him. But now Mark is the third of the Jewish men that he refers to here, and we know him from other stories in the Bible. We know Mark well, actually. Mark is the one who penned the gospel according to Mark. who did that later after Paul's referring to him here. He wrote that down later as hearing Peter, what Peter recounted, that's what he wrote down. And so he is Mark, the one who wrote down the gospel message in the gospel according to Mark. But here is so amazing because Paul says, this Mark is a comfort and encouragement to me. But that was not always the case. If you know your Bible and the hidden things of all the people, there's so many people in the Bible to know, but if you know the relationship between Mark and Paul, you'll know that Mark was not always a comfort and an encouragement to Paul. In fact, Mark wasn't always faithful to serving alongside Paul. Mark traveled with Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey, but he deserted them. And it hurt Paul. It was an incredibly painful time for Paul that Mark deserted them in the ministry. And we know it was painful because of how it ended later. It doesn't say that in Acts chapter 13 where it talks about Mark taking off. It doesn't go into much detail, but we know it was a very hurtful departure because later on, when Barnabas and Paul are continuing to serve in ministry, Barnabas and Paul are the ones leading the way in this missionary journey. It should be called Barnabas' missionary journey, not Paul's. But Paul and Barnabas were the closest of friends. Actually, Barnabas, I would say, was Paul's first believing friend. It was when, so the Apostle Paul, right? He was one day persecuting Christ in the church. And the next day, wanting to preach Christ. He was converted so radically, he wanted to preach Christ. He was amped up, and so he's going to, one day he's heading to go persecute you, and the next day he's coming, he's like, actually, I want to preach to you. The people didn't trust him. They didn't think he was credible. They thought he was up to no good. And so, even though he's burning to preach Christ, no one would allow him. But Barnabas vouched for him. Barnabas came in as a first real friend, loved on Paul, saw how God had transformed Paul, and Paul was bearing fruit of the gospel. So Barnabas, against all odds, believed in Paul and was willing to stand with Paul. He became a very close friend of Paul. So Paul and Barnabas, best friends, serving in missionary journeys together. Well, it didn't stay that way. There was a rift between Paul and Barnabas, and it was all because of Mark. We read in Acts chapter 15, verse 36, it says, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are. Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them the one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia. And who had not gone with them in the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark and with him and they sailed away to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and they departed. There was such a sharp disagreement about Mark. Paul did not trust Mark to be loyal. He did not trust Mark to be faithful. He didn't think maybe Mark had it in him to serve once again. So Paul had hard feelings towards this very Mark. He didn't trust him. But by God's grace, Mark serving alongside Barnabas and then likely being mentored by Peter, as Peter calls him a son in 1 Peter 5, Mark grew and eventually was reconciled to Paul. To hear now where Paul calls him a fellow worker. And to Timothy, he says, nearing the end of his life, Paul writing to Timothy says, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Think about the transformation that has happened and the reconciliation and forgiveness that has happened for this very Mark. What a great story. That if you have failed, that's not the end. If you have let someone down, if you have given up, you have walked away, you have failed them, you are not useless forever to them. But as Mark, you can come once again and be a fellow worker in the kingdom with someone. This also teaches us that if someone has let you down, failed you, walked away from you, and maybe even caused a lot of damage in your life, that through the grace of God, you may one day be able to walk as a fellow servant with them again. Oh Lord, may that be so of our relationships. So for these first three men, Paul says that they are all workers for the kingdom of God. He speaks in how they have ministered to his soul, and truth be told, all work for the kingdom of God is work among people. You can't do kingdom work unless you're doing people work. So the way we serve Christ in his kingdom is by serving people. That is how we do it. You cannot serve the kingdom by just doing things and in isolation, apart from people. The kingdom is the people of God. And so to serve in the kingdom, to be a fellow worker in the kingdom, as we long to be, we ought to serve Christ by serving others. And that takes different forms. But now this last brother we want to look at from Paul this morning, he's already mentioned in the letter to this church. In chapter 1, he mentions Epaphras. If you want to turn there, in Colossians 1, as he's opening this letter and he's addressing these Colossian believers, he says in verse 3, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since the day we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints." And right there, like, I love how Paul has heard about these Colossian believers and has heard of their faith in Jesus and their love for the saints. He's heard of a visible gospel. The gospel of God has not only forgiven them and made them a different person, now they live for themselves. No, they are transformed in order that they love others. He's heard of their love for all the saints. It is manifesting itself in love, in service. Paul's heard of how the gospel has transformed them, and it is a transformation from, as verse 5 says, the hope laid up for you in heaven, which you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So Paul is looking at these believers in Colossae and he sees them as people who have faith in God, who have love for one another because of the hope laid up for them in heaven. And it all comes from, it says, the gospel bearing fruit in them, the gospel actually taking root. But how did that gospel get to them? He says, as you learned it from Epaphras. Epaphras is thought to be the church planter of the church at Colossae and Laodicea and Hierapolis. So he is the one who first brought the gospel to these people in Colossae because, as it says there in verse 1, which indeed has come to you, the gospel has come to you, and you heard it as you learned it from Epaphras. He is the one who first brought the gospel to these believers. He is the one who planted their church, encouraged them along in the faith. What a glorious gift this man is. And Paul calls him in chapter 1 and here in chapter 2 a fellow servant. Chapter 1, our beloved fellow servant, a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. He has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And then here in chapter 4, back in verse 12, he says, Epaphras, who is one of you, he is a servant of Christ Jesus. He greets you. And so I just love what Paul says about him. First, in chapter 1, he says he's a minister of Christ on your behalf. So he is ministering for Christ to you, but also he is serving Christ on your behalf. He is one of you, as he says in chapter 4. So he stands on your behalf serving Christ. And here in chapter 4, verse 12, he says he is servant of Jesus Christ. And look at his service, struggling on your behalf. Always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. Here in chapter 4, his service to Christ Jesus is struggling on behalf of other believers, praying for other believers so that he has a goal in mind that they may stand mature and they may be fully assured in the will of God. Epaphras has their souls in mind as he serves them. And now that he's with Paul back in Rome, how he's serving these Colossian believers is through struggling, laboring in prayer. He is agonizing. The word in Greek is agonizing in prayer on your behalf. So he is praying for them on their behalf. He is interceding for them. He's not just saying, God, help them in this way or that, or like do this to them, but God, I'm begging you on their behalf. Would you make them more mature? God, I'm standing on their behalf. Will you assure them of their hope in heaven? Will you assure them of their faith in the will of God? His ministry to them and how he serves them is by praying for them at this point. Epaphras served them initially by bringing the gospel to them, by caring for them, by establishing them as believers. But now his ministry to them, and as Paul calls it, his ministry to Christ, is praying on their behalf. I love that. Because it doesn't matter how intellectual you are. It doesn't matter how much bodily strength you have. It doesn't matter what passions you have. You can pray on behalf of another believer. It doesn't matter how old or how young you are. You can pray on behalf of other believers. And here, obviously, he gives the content of his prayers. It is the maturity of their souls. It's not just, oh, hopefully their cold's better, or hopefully they live a long, healthy, happy life. No, no, no. He wants their souls to be transformed so that their assurance might grow, that their hope might grow, that their joy in Christ might grow. Well, he stands on their behalf doing this. And that's how Paul says he serves Christ. I love that. Because that is a ministry available to all of you. If you wonder, how in the world can I serve Christ? I don't know where to serve him. I don't know how to serve him. I don't have the time to serve him. I can't serve in the church. I can't be a missionary. I can't go to, you know, any abortion clinics. I don't know what to do. You can start by serving as Epaphras did. And Paul commended his service. Paul calls him a fellow servant, a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Well, what was he doing on their behalf right now? In this letter, he was praying for them. And so you can do that too. You can have a ministry of prayer on behalf of the people that sit around you this morning. Pray for them. Minister to them by praying on their behalf. Praying for their soul. Not just their body, not their family, not their life situation. Those things are great. But they are all vanity if the soul is not nourished. And so pray for the souls of those that you sit around. Pray for the souls of your family. Pray that God would transform their hearts. Pray that God would encourage the missionaries that you can't visit or you can't be there. You don't have the ability to. Pray. The ministry of prayer is not secondary. Paul here in this letter, in this commendation, says that it is a primary ministry. And he highly commends Epaphras for it. He says, the ministry of prayer is not something just for the old people who can't do anything else. The ministry of prayer is primary because it is God who does all the work, right? And so we pray then to God who does all the work. I love verse 13. He concludes by saying, he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. So here in this text, Aristarchus, Mark, Justice, Epaphras, they were serving Christ. They are called servants of Christ, fellow workers of Christ. They're called servants of Christ. How? By serving people. You serve Christ by serving others. Aristarchus, as a fellow prisoner, as a missionary traveler. Jesus called Justice, we have no idea. Mark, as a failed missionary assistant to a restored helper and comfort to Paul. Epaphras as one who serves the people of God and serves Christ by praying at this season. So now we know we can serve Christ by serving others. Let us then therefore completely give ourselves to working with and for one another, encouraging one another, praying with and for one another so that Christ may be glorified as we serve him by serving others. Let's pray. Oh God, we are so grateful that no matter where we are at, no matter the strength we have, the knowledge we have, no matter the years in Christian life that we have, that we can, in fact, be your servant. We can serve you. We can serve Jesus, the one who saved our souls, the one who laid his life down for us. We can serve him by serving others. I pray you would help us to see the opportunities and to take them. I pray you would help us to take the time to pray, that you would help us to take the time to encourage, so that you might be glorified and we might ultimately serve you, and we might be commended as this whole Colossian church was, as those who love all the saints. God, we want to do this for your honor and glory, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.